We're speaking tonight upon the subject suggested by the reading which we noticed a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 11:1, followers of Paul. Somebody might say, well, why are you following Paul? I thought we were to follow Jesus Christ. Well, that's right. But I want to state first my reasons for saying that we're followers of Paul, and I want to defend the statement and defend the thought that I'm suggesting that we follow Paul. Paul was that instrument or that vehicle, you might say, that God chose and extended to people that they follow. A number of times throughout the scriptures, Paul speaks of himself as the one whom God chose for people to follow. And a number of times, God spoke directly about the Apostle Paul. I remember in one of the places in God's holy word where the Apostle Paul said that Christ has left me as a pattern unto all them which should hereafter believe on him unto life everlasting. Now we know what a pattern is. We don't have to wonder about that. The ladies cut out their dresses by a pattern. The men cut their rafters and their doorsteps and what have you by a pattern. And people go by patterns in life. We know that if that's the case, we must regard that. We must be directed by that. And to vary from that would cause confusion. It would cause a mistake. It would cause something to not fit, nor to be adjusted as it should. But here the Apostle Paul is laying down some principles for the church at Corinth to abide by and to keep. And he's telling them that Jesus Christ gave him as one for them to follow. Be ye followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ. When we follow the Apostle Paul, we are following Christ. Now they could see Paul. They had heard him preach. He was visible. They could hear his voice. And Paul is saying, you follow me. Because when you follow me, you're following Christ. Because I'm walking in his footsteps. In fact, that was true of all the disciples, all of the apostles, rather, I should say. You know, I used to hear people say a long time ago when I quoted scriptures to them, I don't want what Peter said about the matter. I don't want Paul said about the matter. I want what Jesus Christ said. Well, now only gross ignorance of the scriptures would make a person say such a thing as that. Jesus never wrote a word in the Bible. Why wouldn't give 15 cents for a red letter translation? Some folks place a great amount of store in a translation, or rather you might say in a version that's got red letters in it, giving you Jesus' words by verbatim in red letters. Well, what's the difference? Jesus didn't write them either. The apostles wrote them as well as they wrote every other word in the Bible. Jesus didn't write a word in the Bible. The apostles, inspired by God, wrote all that we have in the Bible. So when you take the words of Jesus Christ as found in the New Testament, you are taking the words of an apostle. In fact, to the business, Jesus said, if you receive these whom I'm sending into the world, you are receiving me. And if you reject these whom I'm sending into the world, you are rejecting me. And in the 17th chapter of the book of John, when Jesus was standing in the shadow of the cross, as it were, on the night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed to the heavenly Father, and he said unto the Father, behold, Father, I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. So that's the way it is transmitted. And tonight we are indebted to the apostles, and we're following the apostles. So tonight we're talking about followers of the Apostle Paul. Now I'm going to tell you some things that the Apostle Paul wrote, and I'm going to tell you some things that the Apostle Paul said with reference to our Christian living. And I think that it is very important. First, the Apostle Paul taught and wrote that God's revealed, recorded, and written word is binding. That has There has never been a time when God's people has not been under a law from Him. Now, I don't understand people who are arguing today that we're not under a law of God. We're under grace, and we're not under a law. That's utter foolishness. That's ridiculous. We are under grace, but that doesn't diminish the fact that we're under law. We're in a land of liberty, but in this land of liberty, we still have a law to govern us. And I challenge anybody to go out here and violate one of these laws and then appeal to the fact that you're living in a land of liberty and see how far you get with it. You travel off down one of these major highways and exceed the given speed limit, and you let an officer overtake you, and you start trying to convince him that you're living in a land of liberty, therefore you don't have to regard any of the law, and you see how far you get. Well, the same thing is true with divine law. You break one of God's divine, recorded, and approved laws, and you see how far you get with your grace theory. Now, it doesn't matter how much you may believe in grace, and we all believe in grace. Doesn't matter how much you may believe in grace, I might add. Doesn't matter how much you may believe in love. Doesn't matter how much you may believe in faith. They're all a part of God's divine plan. But grace, love, and faith have never negated the commandments of God. And it doesn't matter what position you may hold about each one of them. If you've got a position about any one of them that makes you believe that you don't have to obey the commands of God Almighty, you had better drop that like the proverbial hot tater, because you are just handling something that's as unscriptural as it can possibly be. Now, I don't know what these things have been given to us for, if they are to contradict the fact that we're commanded to obey the commands of God Almighty, and failure to obey these things are going to keep us out of the pearly gates of immortal splendor. One of the last things found in God's blessed and holy word is found in the book of Revelations, where inspiration says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now, I understand by that that I've got to do what the Lord tells me to do, and there's no other way around it. One of our biggest problems today is people are inclined to look for and think of something besides God's written word. And listen, this is a tactic of the devil, and the devil is bombarding God's church today with the theory that's a coming to us in so many different guises and so many different cloaks and so many different ways to get that over to our people. And many of our people are accepting it under some guises without really realizing the basic doctrine that's down underneath it. And you'd better beware. When you have some of these sweet mouth sauce soapers coming to you with some new theory that's being introduced into the cause of Jesus Christ, you'd better beware of it, because 9 times out of 10, the basic foundation of it is to get you away from obeying the verbal teaching of God's law. That's what it's for in the first place. And it's the work of the devil. And I want to assure you that that's the case. God's written word, the New Testament, is the only law and rule that we are under. This gives a systematic, uniform level of faith to the church and God's people. And it's the only thing in the world that can possibly do that. Nothing else in the world can give the world a uniform law but that divine law that has come from God Almighty. If this business of the Holy Spirit infusing some certain belief in a person's heart is true, then we've got nothing but chaos and disorder reigning rampant in the land. If this man over here is being directed by the Lord, and that one down yonder is being directed by the Lord, and another one down yonder is being directed by the Lord, we've got a mighty peculiar Lord. That's all I can say about it. And I want to tell you this. That kind of direction from the Lord doesn't coincide with the book that He gave us 1900 years ago. So there's something wrong in Denmark, let me tell you. Now I'll take this. If I obey this, if you obey this, and if everybody obeys this, we are going to be one. And that's the only way we will ever be one. There's no possible way we can be anything but one if everybody will obey this book right here. That's the reason why it was given to us, and that's the reason why we have commanded to be one. And upon this, we can be one. You ought to go to the 17th chapter of the book of John, where Jesus prayed his intercessory prayer the night before he died upon Calvary's cross, and take a pencil and check how many times Jesus prayed to the Father that we all be one. It would amaze you. One thing stands out in that, and it thrills me, that we may be one as thou, Father, art one. We are to be one as thou, Father, art one. As you and the Father are one, so we're to be one. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's the greatest testimony the church on earth could possibly have tonight. That's the greatest testimony as to the authenticity of the Bible, of the inspiration of God, and the truth of Jesus Christ, divinity, that we could possibly have tonight, that all believers would be one. You may imagine how it would be if everybody who professed Christianity agreed tonight. As the song sometimes says that we sing, the earth would tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. But the way we're divided up tonight, we make a pretty puny tremor when we walk across the land. Because we have everything but Christian unity down here in this world. But I'm dwelling too long upon this. I want to notice what the Apostle Paul says over here in another place. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice this, because I'm using this to prove that we are supposed to be rigidly guided by a divine rule. Even here, the Apostle Paul is alluding to the fact that he was expected to follow a prescribed course set by God. Expected to follow a prescribed course. The actual translation is, I follow along the mark. Are the line marked out for the runners to follow in? Another verse says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. I told you a while ago that that's what it was going to take to have uniformity across the land, for us all to walk by the same rule. But here's what that's talking about. We're told this word denotes a white line by which the course in the stadium was marked out, including the whole space between the starting place and the goal. And that those who ran out of that space did not contend lawfully. The runners, in endeavoring to pass one another, were in danger of going out of that space. If a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm quoting you some scriptures tonight that bear the message that we are expected to be guided, rigidly guided by a rule. And everybody is. This man doesn't have one idea, and another man another idea, and another idea, and that's all approved by God Almighty. That's what I'm saying. Because that's a common idea that's being held in the world tonight. And I don't believe a word of it, because that's what the Apostle Paul preached. Next. In following Paul, we must be one in divine worship. Paul at Mars Hill taught the heathens, those who did not know, the right object of worship. I've always thrilled at the reading of this story over in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. You know, Paul was traveling across the country, and he had a layover there in Athens. He was to wait there for some of his traveling buddies to join him there. Some of the preachers, some of the workers in his troop, they were to meet in Athens. Well, back then they didn't have a telephone, you know, to call ahead and say, I'm going to be delayed. They couldn't even write a letter, send it air mail or get it by UPS or whatever, you know, pretty quick, you know, or Federal Express or whatever. They just had to go and let happen what would happen. So Paul got there first, and he just had to wait. While he was waiting around there in the city of Athens, he did what we sometimes do when we're left with a layover, if you're brave enough. He got out and he walked around in Athens a little bit. And in walking around, he saw monuments to this god and a monument to a god of the woods and the god of the trees and god of the flowers and god of the sunshine and god of the rain and god of the moon and god of the stars. And they said they had more gods down there in Athens than they did people. Somebody did. And finally, they got on up yonder to the Acropolis. They got on up to this certain place up there where they always met to speak and preach and tell some new thing. There sat the philosophers in their long robes with their little laurels around their head. There they all stood with their long scrolls in their hand, ready to read it off to somebody and debate and talk and preach and argue and whatever about some new thing they'd heard. Well, Paul was interested in that, and he evidently let it be known to some of them that he would like to talk. Never missed an opportunity to tell about his God and about his Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, they went on and on and on, endlessly probably, and finally one of them looked at him, and he certainly didn't look much like a philosopher. He certainly didn't look like a preacher. I suppose his clothes were pretty well worn, and I suppose he looked like a traveling man pretty well. And they said, let's see what this babbler's got to say. Well, they're going to see. And they're going to be smiling on the other side of their faces in a little while when this babbler gets through. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. That's the one I'm going to promote today, and that's the one I'm going to speak about. And when he got through telling them about that God, they were extremely interested. This is the only type of a sermon of this kind that the Apostle Paul ever preached that we've got outlined in the New Testament. All the other times he was speaking before some Hebrew people who already knew the one true God, but they didn't know the Savior, Jesus Christ. But this time he's before some big shots who didn't even know Jehovah. So he spoke about Jehovah today, and he started from the ground up. When they needed to know about the right God, the right object of worship, he told them about that. The next time I notice him, he's talking to a lone woman down yonder at the well in the country of Samaria, or in the city of Samaria, rather, Sychar, a little village. And when he's talking to her, he's aware of the fact that she is acquainted with the true object of worship, which was Jehovah God. But she certainly didn't know anything about the mode of worship. So he told her, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. One place he told them the person or the object they should worship. The next time he told them the manner that they should worship. And I like that very much. And I think that's the way it should be tonight with us. Paul was ever mindful also of Jesus Christ and of the sacrifice for sins that he had made in this world. Since Paul had met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he had had an intimate relationship with him as a friend whom he knew so very, very well. And he would never be the same after he met Jesus. I think that's the way it should be. I know some people who were pretty disreputable people, but they met Jesus one day through the teachings of his blessed word or through the preaching of God's gospel, and they've never been the same since. I know some people who had aspired to some great things in life and could have gone out yonder in the world and made some high marks out yonder. They could have gone right up yonder with some of the biggest singers there are singing tonight in out yonder in a worldly sphere. Or they could have gone out yonder in the athletic world and made marks right along with some of the greatest. They met Jesus one day, and they've never been the same since. And they laid that all upon the altar of sacrifice, and they knelt down at Jesus' feet, and they've been his servant ever since. I have the greatest respect for such people as that. Here's the way Paul spoke it. He said, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." 2 Timothy 1:12. That's such a wonderful, wonderful statement. You notice Paul is not saying here, "I know what I believe." But if you will observe it, he's saying, "I know whom I have believed." I know a person. And this person is still living. And this person is with me today. Wherever I am, when I languish in prison cells, he's with me. When I'm traveling along on a ship out yonder, headed to that tribunal over yonder, or when I'm going to the imperial city of Rome to stand trial before Caesar, he's with me. And Christians should feel the same way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I like to think of that. God gave what? Gave whom? Gave his Son. Not a sun or a moon or a star. Not some high angel or one of his chief creatures. But he gave his Son. His only begotten Son. That word son betokens a relationship nearer and dearer, though in a manner similar than the dearest ties of earth. And he so loved the world that he gave him. That giving was real. It does not mean that God lent him to us for a little while to be our teacher, our leader, our helper, our way shower. The two verses preceding John 3:16 shows that he was given up unto death. The Bible says God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, Romans 8:32. And that Son died for our sins too. He is ours. Notice what David says in Psalms 40:2-3. Notice what he did for us. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. That's right. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love unto us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I like for church members to never forget the fact that we are worshiping a person. We don't come to church on Sunday morning to worship a thing. And we're not here out of a habit. We're not here to worship a mere formality or go through a ritual. We're here to worship a person, an individual, a real person who loved us very much. Did it ever occur to you that it must have been a very moving, touching experience for these first Christians back yonder? The first week after Jesus died, that they met together to break the bread. They assembled around the table. Or maybe 2 weeks afterwards. Or maybe a month afterwards. He had been their friend. They'd felt the gentle touch of his hand while he yet lived. They'd seen the soft glow of his eye. They had heard the tender tone of his voice. They had seen him heal the lepers. They had seen him make a spittle in the clay and anoint a blind man's eyes and send him down yonder to wash in the pool of Siloam and find new sight. Now today, while they break the bread and while they drink the cup, what do you think they thought of that day? How do you suppose they worshiped that day? You think they thought of something that they would do that afternoon, maybe? Or something they did last week? No, I'm sure they sat there that day with their hearts all aglow, full of thoughts about their friend whom they had known and loved so much. And it was something very meaningful to them. I remember a story that came out of the war years. I'd almost forgotten this little story, and I was reminded of it not long ago. You remember back yonder the love song they used to sing, when my blue moon turns to gold again, and something like that? Well, that came from a real thought. You could ride down the street and you could see a star in a window, a star in a window, and a star in a window. Not that I'm recommending carnal warfare. That's not the idea. It's the story that's behind it. That meant that there was a boy in the service of his country yonder. And sometimes you would see a gold one in a window. That meant that he had paid the supreme price. Well, it is said that a father and his little daughter were watching the golden evening star in the western sky one evening, when suddenly the little girl said, "Papa, did God have a son who died in the service?" "Yes, just that," answered the father. "Just that." "And God did have a son who died in the service. He died in the service of mankind's redemption. And because of that, we are saved tonight. Paul calls upon us to remember what the Lord has done for us and to be thankful for what the Lord has done for us, in that we are following Paul as he followed Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." One thing more I would have you notice tonight. We follow Paul as he considered the importance of the real things of life. Paul constantly tried to get church members to put their interest in the things of real value, even here upon the earth. There's so many little old things down here that don't amount to a hill of beans. I travel this country over and I see church members like little children in the marketplace playing. I mean, grown. I don't think I've ever known of a generation where people are so carried away with frivolity as they are in this day and age of the world. That's one of the things that took the Roman Empire down. Grown people, old people, are so interested in frivolity today. The lesser things of importance. Christian people are men and women. They are mature. They think about noble things, high things, holy things, important things, valuable things, soul essential things. That's the way they spend the biggest part of their time. That's the way Christians spend the biggest part of their conversation. Even the Apostle Paul said one time, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek the things of value and of real importance." Too many times we spend our time on the frivolous things of life. We dwell upon the minute things. Really don't do anybody any good. I read a story the other day that touched my heart very much about this. And I felt like it would be good for people. It's just an experience of a man. But he was honest and free enough to tell what it did for him. His name was Clarence Powell. He was a well-to-do man. He's a well-to-do man now. But it was not always so. There were days when the going was rough. He was a construction worker and made good money when he worked. But for a while, there had been no work. And his finances were in bad shape. "I had 6 children," he said. "And it was time for school to start in the fall. The shoes of 3 of them were entirely worn out. The boys had been using their feet for brakes on their wagons as they coasted down the hill. And the little girl had been skipping rope, and their shoes were in ruins. While I was fretting about this and that, wondering where I could get some credit, my wife told me that the washing machine had hopelessly broken down too. In desperation, I searched the papers to see if there was a second-hand washing machine for sale. I at last found one and went immediately to look at it. When I got to the right location and address, I hesitated to go in. The house was so large and imposing, a little resentment boiled up in me. When I did walk into the kitchen, I just stopped and stood in astonishment. Everything was so beautiful. There was a dishwashing machine, a combination washer and dryer, a deep freeze, a refrigerator, and an electric stove all sitting there. I stood there thinking how happy my wife would be if she had a kitchen like this, and wondering why some people had all the good luck anyway. The man and his wife offered to sell me the washing machine for just a few dollars, and my expression of gratitude just bubbled out. I even told them about the children's shoes, how they had worn them out dragging them on the road and skipping rope, and what a tough time I was having to make ends meet. And then I said to them, "It must be nice to have everything so convenient. You must be very, very happy." Then I became aware that the wife had turned a little pale. And after looking at her husband with a pained expression, she had started out of the room. And as she did, a sob escaped her as she went through the door. I asked her husband if I had said something wrong. For a few seconds, he didn't answer. He just stood there looking at the floor. He cleared his throat and said, "No, you didn't say anything wrong. You were talking about the children's shoes being worn out. We have one little girl. She'll never walk a step in her life. A pair of worn out shoes would make us very, very happy." He said, "I went back home and went up to my room and closed the door." He said, "I got down on my knees and I asked God to forgive me for fretting about the little things of life. It didn't amount to anything, really. I went and got those three pairs of shoes and set them down. And I looked at them and smiled. And I was thankful for three pairs of worn out shoes and for two boys and a girl that could ride a wagon and who could skip a rope." So many times in life we take things for granted and we get so worried about the little things. Paul wanted Christian people to overlook those little things of life and dwell upon those things that really matter. Be thankful for what you do have. Give thanks always. Be grateful to God for what He's given you and for what you've got. Our prayers so many times just consist always of "give me this and give me that." And as Dottie Rambo said in her little old song, sometimes it would just take I don't know how long for us to thank God for what He's already given us that we have never thanked Him for yet. Well, God likes to be thanked. In fact, He's told His children, "I'd like for you to thank me. You thank me for what I've given you." And if you want to get on the good side of God, and you want to get on the warm side of God, and you want some real blessings in the future, you go to thanking God for what He's already done for you. And you go to thanking God and talking to Him when you don't even need a thing. He's going to mark that up in your favor. You're going to go get Him some blessings that you never dreamed of, just as sure as you do it. And the Bible teaches that very certain thing. Another thing about the Apostle Paul in conclusion tonight, let me say that we need to follow, is the fact that he looked forward to his final home in heaven. One time he said that I'm in a strait betwixt two and I really don't know what to do. He wasn't saying this because of the fact that he felt it would be bad for him to go on over. The indecision that he experienced at that moment was the fact that if he went, it might not be so good for the people left behind. And I think that's the way a lot of folks feel today. They really hate to take the trip and go on across the strait because of the loved ones they're going to leave behind. And the fact that they need them down here in this old world. That was Paul's idea. Finally, though, the time did come. And he dispatched a letter to Timothy in faraway Ephesus as he rode out of the dungeon in Imperial Rome. And he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Now I'm told by those who are supposed to know that in the original language that he was using nautical language right here. It was marine talk. He was using talk like I'm a ship sitting down here anchored out yonder in the harbor that's been sitting here for some time. And today, we're going to haul up the anchor. And today, we're going to drift on up and go home. That's what he was saying. The time of my departure is at hand. Then he changes it that quick and he says, I finished my course. Oh yeah, he's that marathon runner now that has just fallen across the line. And the race has been finished. And then he comes down and he says, I have kept the faith. And I think that's the best one of all. I don't think there's anything greater than to be able to say at the end of a useful life and because of Jesus Christ, I've kept the faith. I've never given up. It hasn't always been easy. Sometimes it's even been hard. But I've kept the faith. And if that's the case, then there's nothing waiting but a sure home in glory land that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare, according to the 14th chapter of the book of John. I wonder tonight, are there those in this building who will say along with the Apostle Paul, I'm willing to do whatever the Lord tells me to do. That's what Paul said. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what Jesus, that's what Paul said on the road to Damascus. What wilt thou have me to do? I believe that would be your question tonight if you weren't already a member of the church. I believe you would be saying that. And the answer is forthcoming. It's right there in this book. Believe on Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith in his name, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have you done that? You've done that like we said last evening. There's not a person in all the world that can negate that. There's not a person in the world that can tell you that's not the right answer. And there's not a person in the world, there's not an angel in glory, and there's not a demon in hell that can tell you you are not saved. Will you respond while we stand and sing?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I'll hasten, hasten to him, hasten suburban free, hasten where
Special effort to be here from night to night at these evening services. But I trust you will continue to put forth such efforts so we can continue to have good crowds and hope that we'll have others visiting with us as this meeting goes along. Remember our services nightly here at 7:30, Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock p.m. And of course, after Sunday morning services, we're going to have lunch together over at the Maxwell Center. That's on the corner of 12th and Center Street here in Deer Park. I think we need to make mention of the fact that Friday and Saturday night we're going to go down to the recreation building there on St. Augustine and have some Christian Association together. You might look at the list or our notations on the bulletin board and we'll give you some information as to what you ladies and perhaps others need to do in order to prepare for that. Guy and Carol was going to have us over to their house Thursday night. They had to take their name off of that list for Thursday night because of sickness in their family. Need to continue to remember Jay and Bootsy and perhaps others in our prayers. And I wonder at this time, are there other announcements need to be made? If not, Brother Larry Ballard will dismiss us.
Our gracious Father and our God, we're so thankful for your love, for your goodness and your mercy that you have shown to us. We're so thankful for Jesus and what he has done for us and all that he means to us. We're thankful for the words which were spoken by your servant this evening. Thankful for one such as the Apostle Paul that we follow. And so do they know that we are following our Lord. We're thankful, Father, for the privilege we have of coming together as we have tonight, that the laws of this land protect us in so doing, and that we have no fear. We praise you for this and ask that you continue to be so for your will. Be with those who have been mentioned tonight that are sick or afflicted or injured that are in need of prayers and restore their strength and their health soon to be your will. Continue to be with us, bless this meeting as it progresses from night to night. those of us who are Christians, help us to be good examples of Christian living to all those about us. Help us to always say the things that we should say, do the things that we should do. Go with us as we go to our abodes and give us safe journeys home. Protect us from the evil one. Watch over us, protect us from harm. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.